Well, good morning to you, church. Good to see you all. Thanks for the three or four of you who responded. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Hey, all right, we got some people out there, and those of you who are joining us online too, thanks so much for tuning in. I do want to remind us that even though we might be separated as a church from where we're meeting, we're one church, so we're really glad that you have all joined us in your various ways. So, happy Father's Day to the dads in our midst. We appreciate you, and I'm glad to have my family here too. I love all my girls, so thankful to be a dad. So today, as we go to Nehemiah chapter 5, you can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles or click over. I'll meet you there in just a moment. You can blame my introduction on Pastor Scott, who's our youth pastor. He's standing there in the back, because he said, on Father's Day, I can start out with dad jokes because you are obliged to laugh. Because it's Father's Day, you have to laugh at these. So I'm going to just do three here, and I'll do a couple a little bit later in the sermon. So after you fall asleep, the jokes will come in and keep you awake. All right, so here we go with some dad jokes. Where would you find flying rabbits? In the Air Force. All right, thank you. And what happens when frogs park illegally? They get towed. Did you know that one? Yeah? All right, last one, till a little bit later. Why don't oysters give a lot of their money away? Because they're shellfish. Thanks, CJ. Yeah, there you go. They're shellfish. All right, don't worry. There's more to come later. I know you're just waiting for them. Okay, so today's message is going to contrast the difference between selfish leadership and sacrificial leadership. As dads, as fathers, just as Pastor Dave prayed, I know sometimes we feel like, man, did I blow it. But we need to be reminded of the grace of Jesus, that he covers all of our shortcomings, but also to be inspired to follow his leadership. And so, as dads, it's our goal, it's really for all of us, but as we think about our fathers, it's our goal to so well follow Jesus that we can say, along with the Apostle Paul, be imitators of me, as I also am of Christ. That's what we're all striving for. So Nehemiah, that's the book that we're in, Nehemiah is a leader whose actions speak so loudly that he doesn't even have to say anything, because he is such a godly and practical leader. Earlier in chapter 5, like we learned last week, Nehemiah caused the people who, the wealthy people of the land who were taking advantage of the poor people of the land, he brought about a reconciliation and a repentance so that there could be unity again and there can be equity. He's such a fantastic leader. We see that in him. And last week we learned about mercy. That was the sermon last week. And we learned that there was a warning that it's easy and sinful to be merciless, but there's also a calling that it is hard and right to be an ambassador of mercy. So I'm going to use that, essentially that outline, replacing a couple words, for this week as we talk about sacrificial leadership. Today, to read our scripture, I'll ask Michael Schaeferly, who's one of our elders, to come and read and also pray for us. And so Nehemiah 5, 14 through 19 is the passage today. You can turn there or click over and follow along. Thanks, Michael.
Moreover, from the day that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of the king Artaxerxes, for 12 years, neither I nor my kinsmen have eaten the governor's food allowance. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants domineered the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also applied myself to the work on this wall. We did not buy any land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now that which was prepared for each day was one ox and six choice sheep. Also birds were prepared for me. And once in 10 days, all sorts of wine were furnished in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the governor's food allowance, because the servitude was heavy on this people. Remember me, O my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word which is timeless and true. We thank you for the truths that are contained in it. Lord, I pray that we would have a hunger for your word as we hunger and thirst for water and for air. Lord, I pray for Pastor Blair as he opens the word and shares the message within, that you would guide his lips, that you would guide his words, that we would leave this place changed people by the word of by your word. We thank you and give you the praise and honor. Amen.
All right, thanks, Michael. And so let's dig into the scripture that he read for us, and let's learn. So the warning is this: it's easy and sinful to be a selfish leader. I'd like you to put yourself in Nehemiah's sandals for a moment. Imagine that you were brought into a position of leadership. So he was the cupbearer to the king over in Persia, and then he came to the land to be the leader who helped rebuild the wall and restore Jerusalem, restore the glory of God to Jerusalem. But somewhere along the line, he was thrust into the position of being the governor. Now, when you're the governor, especially under their system, you had power and privilege at your fingertips. You have power because you have servants, and you can tell those servants what you want done, and they'll go do it. You have privilege, as one pastor put it, Nehemiah had an expense account, a lucrative expense account at his fingertips. So anything he wanted could just be spent out of the people's money, and he could get that. You see, it's easy for us to sit on the sidelines, those of us who aren't maybe in political leadership, and say, you know what, if I were the governor, or if I were this, or I were that, then I would be selfless for the people. But there's something that happens when people get power and people get privilege, even otherwise good people who had good intentions going into those positions. And so before we cast stones at other people, we also have to take out the word of God and say, you know, what's the mirror of the scriptures pointing back at me and saying? So we have to be aware of our tendency towards selfish leadership, the default expression of leadership, because of our sinful, crooked hearts, is self-serving dominance. Apart from the work of Jesus in our lives, apart from the Holy Spirit, we will tend towards self-serving dominance. So I took out three words from this passage, especially verse 15, to describe a selfish leader. First of all, selfish leaders are oppressing rather than respecting. You look at verse 15, and it says that the governors, former governors, laid heavy burdens on the people because it was for their own personal benefit. So they were oppressing. Secondly, they were taking versus giving. So verse 15 again, they took their bread, they took their wine, they took their 40 shekels of silver, which would have been a tax on the people so that the governor could, you know, have whatever he wanted. Oppressing, taking, and then thirdly, dominating rather than serving. The word domineer here in the end of verse 15 where it says the servants domineered means to rule over or to lord it over. How many have heard the term lord it over before? Lord it over. Yeah. To me, it's kind of a confusing term, like lord it over. Who speaks like that, you know? But to lord it over means to be a controller, a domineering leader, where you control people. Maybe some of you have been under that type of leadership at work, or maybe even at home, where it was dominating leadership and you felt really pressed down. That's what was happening to the people. You'll notice that the former governors were living for themselves, and so their servants, it said, their servants domineered the people. What do you think happened there? What happened was, well, our governor's doing this, and so that means I'm in a position of privilege, and so I will do the exact same thing to others. So mark this, those of us who have positions of leadership, whether it's at home or in work or community, mark this, that your example of leadership will be replicated in the lives of the people whom you oversee. Especially younger leaders. Younger leaders are looking to those who are farther along the line, and they're saying, how do you lead? And so if you're a domineering, selfish leader, hopefully they'll be able to see the difference, but what probably will happen is they'll tend towards that also. And so we need to be people who are sacrificial leaders rather than selfish leaders. But this is what we see here. This bent towards dominance is an expression of the sinful nature, and it's not just in political positions of leadership. It happens in all relationships in life. Think about marriages, okay? In marriages, husbands and wives want to dominate one another. We just have sneaky ways of doing it. Now, men, don't you dare say amen when I say this, but the man might say, you know, if she would just listen to what I'm trying to tell her, we'd get along a whole lot better. Good job, no amens. And women do not amen at this when women would say, if he would just listen to what I'm trying to tell him, we'd be better off as a family. And so there's just sort of this sinful tendency to want to one-up one another instead of cooperating and being united and serving one another. Children do the same thing. Children will say, I can't wait till I get to be a parent and boss my kids around, right? That's what happens. Employees will say, you know, when I get that promotion, I'm going to be able to work less, I'm going to be able to make more, and there's going to be more people doing my work for me. There's this selfish, sinful tendency in all of us. Kids, have you ever played the game King of the Hill? You ever play the game? I remember as a boy, at my school, they would pile up the snow in the wintertime. And so the game at recess was to rush out there and to be king of the hill. And so people are clamoring to climbing up to the top, and the person on top is throwing everybody else back down the hill, you know. And when recess is over, the last one standing was the king of the hill. See, it starts early, doesn't it? That's just a little caricature of what happens throughout the rest of your life. We just have more sophisticated ways of doing it as an adult. But that's a picture of it. We tend towards selfish leadership, domineering leadership. James and John in the Bible. There's a story of James and John and their mom coming along to Jesus and saying, please give us the positions of leadership in your new kingdom, the right hand and the left hand of your throne. And Jesus said this to them, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. So Jesus is recognizing, even in his own disciples, they've fallen into this trap of this domineering, selfish leadership. We'll finish the verses later in the sermon, but that's what Jesus said. And so for us to be called away from this selfish leadership and to towards sacrificial leadership, I'd like to make this transition. There's a quote from J. Oswald Sanders in his book called Spiritual Leadership. He says, a cross stands in the way of spiritual leadership, a cross upon which the leader must consent to be impaled. Meaning, sacrificial, Christ-like leadership is about self-denial, self-sacrifice, and it exalts God and it exalts others. So the warning is, it's easy and sinful to be a selfish leader. All right. Couple more jokes for you. Just take a little bit of a mental break here. All right, so be nice to me. It is Father's Day. Shout out the answer if you know this one. What's brown and sticky? Stick. A stick. The first time I heard that one, I laughed so hard, and I can tell you guys just love it. All right, so next one. All right, hopefully I get this one right. What do you use to saw the ocean in two? A seesaw. Thank you, CJ. Awesome. All right, let's move on now. We've gone past our warning, on to our calling. The calling is this: it's hard and Christ-like to be a sacrificial leader. We see this in Nehemiah. Verse 14 tells us that he was, for his first term of governorship, it was a 12-year term to start. Okay, he comes back for a second term. We'll talk about that in the book. But 12 years. So let's take a look at Nehemiah now and learn three words to describe a sacrificial leader. These are in contrast to what we learned about a selfish leader earlier. A sacrificial leader, first of all, is respecting rather than oppressing. And he respects God and he respects others. At the very end of verse 15, I'm going to need your help. Nehemiah describes the previous governors, and then he says, but I did not do so because, what does the Bible say? Yeah, I feared the Lord. I feared God. Nehemiah recognized his position as a leader, but he wasn't the leader. He recognized that he was a leader under leadership. As one pastor named Jack Abilene put it, he said, as a governor, Nehemiah knew he was governed. I like that. As a governor, he knew he was governed. Reminds me of Colossians 4:1. Masters, or employers, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So all leaders are under leadership. Masters are mastered. Employers have an employer. We need to stand under the fear of God. To fear God means that we have a reverence for Him, that we honor Him, that we worship Him, that we love Him, and it results in a humility and an obedience to do what God wants us to do, no matter what. No matter the pressure that's pulling us this way or that, I fear God more than I fear the people or the culture that's in my place of employment or whatever it may be. So respecting God, but also respecting people. Verse 16, Nehemiah makes an interesting quote or an interesting note. He says, we didn't buy land. You're like, well, okay, what's that got to do with anything, Nehemiah? Well, a couple of comments I read on this. It was pretty interesting. You can imagine a broken down city and the wall is broken down. People do not want to inhabit that land. What happens to real estate prices? Right? So if you've got the means, you can purchase land at a really sort of bargain bottom price. Then later when Jerusalem starts booming, what happens to the land prices? Well, they start to go up, but you're sitting on some land, and so you could make a bunch of money on this. And so Nehemiah said he did not take advantage of the people in the plight that they were in by buying up a lot of land. So this is how he shows respect for the people. You remember from last week that this is what the wealthy users were doing. They were taking land from people who had to take out these loans. Notice also in verse 18, which is very, very important, at the end of verse 18, he said, the servitude was heavy on this people. Like Nehemiah, again, once again, Nehemiah for president, right? He takes into account the people's plight and then sets himself aside so that the people can have and be taken care of. He noticed that they were in servitude and he didn't want them to continue. He loved God and the people more than he loved himself. Ouch. What an example. That he loved God and he loved others more than he loved himself. So he's a respecting leader rather than oppressing. Secondly, he's a giving versus taking leader. Nehemiah had the right as governor to charge the people for the governor's food allowance each day. He could have passed on that 40 shekel tax or 40 silver tax to the people. That money goes from the people to himself to pay for his expense account. I mean, it was a right of his. All the other governors had done it, but Nehemiah chooses not to do that. In verse 14, Nehemiah says that he was governor for 12 years. Verse 18, he tells us he did not take the governor's food allowance. Okay, so mathematicians in the room. Nehemiah did not take the daily governor's food allowance for 12 years. So 12 times, there's 365 days in a year, right? That's right, yeah. So 12 times 365, that's 4,380. If you say, let's just pick a round number, $100 a day to feed all these people. That means over the course of 12 years, Nehemiah gave up $438,000. Wow. That's sacrificial leadership. He was entitled to all that, but he said, no, I'm going to give that up. And he paid for it out of his own pocket. Now, I'm assuming that Nehemiah made a good living as a cupbearer of the king, saved his money, so he was able to take care of himself in the future. But this is sacrificial leadership. He fed 150 Jews plus people from other nations. That's what verse 18 says. He was a giving leader rather than a taking leader. And then thirdly, he was a serving leader versus a dominating leader. In verse 16, it says that Nehemiah and his servants showed up for work every day on the wall. Their knuckles were skinned. There were bruises on their shins. They dropped a rock on their toe just the way the other workers had done. They weren't sitting up in some palace and saying, you know what, get the work done. They showed up every day and worked with the people. This is beautiful, beautiful leadership. So remember the lesson we learned earlier about the governors whose servants then took on servitude of the other people? That's a leadership culture. Nehemiah has the opposite leadership culture. He's serving, so that means his servants are serving, and it's a completely different leadership culture because the leader was willing to get out in front of the people. You ever seen those shirts, mostly for little kids, where it says, I'm not bossy, I'm the boss? Those are kind of cute, but if you know the attitude behind it, it's not really cute at all. But I found also this picture this week that talks about the difference between being a selfish leader and a sacrificial leader. A boss will sit on their desk and say, get the work done, and they won't lift a finger to do it. But a leader will get out in front with the people, set the direction, and they'll have rope burns on their hands also, as well as the people that with whom they're serving and leading. That's a picture between selfish leadership and sacrificial leadership. You know, as great as Nehemiah is, one greater than Nehemiah has come, and his name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the best sacrificial leader that the world has ever seen or ever will see. You see, Nehemiah gave up a lot to provide for the people, but Jesus Christ gave up even more than anybody else could have ever given up. He did not use his privileges as the Son of God for his own personal advantage. I think about 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. What's that verse talking about? Well, Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, dwelling in heaven with the Father and the Holy Spirit for all of eternity, worshipped by the angels, all of creation crying out to him in worship, and yet he set that aside and took on human flesh. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time, the incarnation of Jesus. And he lived a life of perfect obedience to the Father. He walked our streets. His feet were dusty like ours. He did miracles to show his authority, his teachings, and then he went to the cross, a cruel Roman cross. Nails pierced his hands and his feet. He paid the death penalty for our sins. He's the greatest, yet he made himself the lowest in order to purchase all of humanity out of the death penalty that we deserve for our sins. That's what Jesus did. Not only did he die for our sins, but he was raised again by God from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father today, and soon he will come back and bring his people to himself. This is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the type of leadership that we're to exhibit as we are called his followers. Philippians 2:5-8 says something very similar. Have this attitude in yourselves. Don't have the attitude that I'm the boss. Have the attitude that Jesus had, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The greatest became the lowest so that the least could become great. That's what we see in Jesus Christ. We see this again in his leadership. Remember at that Last Supper, he brought the disciples into the upper room. None of the disciples, never occurred to them to wash the feet of each other or of Jesus. But Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. Think about what a job that is. Kids, I need your help. I need the best ew that you can give, okay? So Jesus took the basin and the towel and he washed the dirty disciples' ugly, nasty feet. That wasn't very good. You could do better than that, okay? Let's do an ew on three. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Ew. Good job. But Jesus was willing to do that. I don't know if you've looked at your feet recently from this vantage point. That's pretty nasty. But he did 12 pairs of feet. He even washed the feet of Judas, his betrayer. And then Jesus said in John 13, 13 through 15, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." Friends, I'm telling you, one greater than Nehemiah is here, and his name is Jesus Christ. Dads, what type of leadership are we exhibiting in our homes? Servant leadership? Or is it, go get me a sandwich type leadership? How about we lead, we serve? If we want others to bring unity in the family, let's be one ready to serve and to lay our lives down as the leaders to set a culture of leadership, servant leadership, I should say, in our homes. It depends upon us. Jesus calls us to leadership just like him. Remember that episode about James and John and mom and leadership? And Jesus goes on to say, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them. Their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so as Christians, we're called to self-denying, self-sacrifice, cross-bearing leadership and service of other people. It's not about us, it's about Christ. If Jesus took up the servant's towel, if Jesus took the nails, the innocent Son of Man upon that cross, then we ought to lay our lives down too. If you don't know this Jesus who forgives sins, this Jesus who takes to heaven, this Jesus who loves you immeasurably, this man of mercy, if you don't know him, would you call out to him? He is the way to heaven. There's no other way, and he's come to rescue us. Put your trust in this Jesus who loves you and gave his life for you and was raised again from the dead. Well, we talked today about the warning. Selfish leadership is easy. We talked about the calling, that Christ-like leadership in sacrificial leadership is hard, but that's what we're called to. We looked at Nehemiah, then we looked at the one who's greater than Nehemiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also that type of sacrificial leadership that Jesus showed is to flow through us. And so I want to give us some practical indicators of sacrificial leaders. So I got my box of tricks here. It's not really tricks, box of objects, that's more descriptive for us. So from this passage, if you want to know how are we doing with sacrificial leadership, I wrote these three things down. First of all, sacrificial leaders spend our own money and time to bless our people. I'm not saying, the scripture is not saying it's wrong to have an expense account, okay? But people who sacrifice for others have skin in the game. They spend money on it and they spend time on it. Think about Nehemiah. It cost him food for the people. Jesus didn't have a house as he lived on this earth. There was a personal cost involved. And so it might cost us, you know, a lemonade at a local store or a local cafe as we sit and we disciple people. It's going to cost us as we pay out money. It's going to cost us as we give our time to people who need help, our families who need that help, when I'd rather be playing baseball or off fishing. It's going to cost us. That's what a sacrificial leader does. Secondly, a sacrificial leader works with his or her people. Again, just as Nehemiah went out with his servants and worked on the wall, they got dirt under their fingernails. We need to be out working with the people that we lead, not just telling them what we want done. Work with the people. Think about Jesus. Jesus came to this earth, and he performed the work that was necessary to save us from our sins. And he did it right in front of us, and it cost him. There was personal cost. So do we have calloused hands in the work where we lead? Are we involved? Are we sweating along with our people involved in the work that they're doing? So spend your own money and your own time to bless your people. Work with your people. And then another example we see here is to eat with your people. Nehemiah welcomed all kinds of people to his table, from the nations, from his own people, and he sat and ate with them. Nehemiah became a real person. as those people got to eat and drink with him. So I think about our teachers in our schools. Teachers, do you ever sit and eat with your students? I realize lunchtime is a precious break, okay? I understand that. I'm not putting extra pressure on you. But from time to time, eating with the kids so they know who you are. Think about those of you who oversee people, bosses. Do you ever work? Do you ever eat with your workers in the lunchroom, in the break room? How about us as ministry leaders, elders, pastors, ministry leaders? Do we eat with our people and get to know them and have fellowship together over food? That's a sacrificial leader, so that you become a known entity and they become a known entity to you. You know their names, they know yours. I was reminded of this story from a friend who told a story about another person who used to go to our church but has now moved to a different state. But this church, this person had a position of upper management at their company, which went along with a parking spot up close to the building. But this person from our church, he refused to park in the parking spot up by the building and rather parked in the lot where his workers would park. So then in the morning, he would walk in with his guys, with his gals. And he didn't set himself above the others. You know what? I think that probably went a long way in their respect for him, and that they knew that he was on their side. So if they ever had a problem, they could come to him and they could talk, because he wasn't so high and so lofty above them. All right, we're going to end this now. A warning: it's easy and sinful to be selfish. A calling: it's hard and Christ-like to be a sacrificial leader. So is there any specific ways that you and I need to follow up from this message today, from God's word? Are there particular things you need to do, or notes you need to write, or texts you need to send, or conversations you need to have, or actions that you need to do in order to be what Nehemiah was and what Jesus calls us to be? Last story. This past week, on Thursdays, we gather as a staff to pray at 11:30 for the weekend services coming up. So we got together to pray, and we needed to clean up different parts of the building in order to get it ready for Sunday. So I said before the prayer time, I said, hey, after we pray, we need to take down these tables, move these chairs, and then set up chairs in the worship center. I said this to the staff. And their response completely shocked me. All the staff said, you know what, Pastor Blair, wait a minute. That's not in our contract. It's not in my job description to move tables. It's not in my job description to move chairs or to vacuum. No, they didn't really say that at all. Rather, our staff responded really by saying nothing, and after we were finished praying, they just got up and did it. They moved the tables, they moved the chairs, they vacuumed, they got things set up here for Sunday morning, and they did it because they're sacrificial leaders, self-denying leaders, looking out for the people. So I'm so proud of our staff. And there's many other examples that could be done, exemplifying what Jesus is calling us to. Let me end with this. Again, that quote from J. Oswald Sanders: a cross stands in the way of spiritual leadership, a cross upon which the leader must consent to be impaled. Just as our Lord went to that cross, we are to deny ourselves for the good of others. We're called to sacrificial leadership that honors Jesus and blesses his people. All right, let me pray for us as we dismiss. Lord, we thank you for the scripture. We thank you, Jesus, for your example, and that by your spirit you continue to live in us so that we too can take on those characteristics of Christ in our lives, and that you would live your life through us. I pray for dads. Lord, bless the dads. I know it's hard to be a dad. You're laying your life down every single day for your family. So I pray, God, that you would encourage each father as they look to you to lead their families. Bless them, encourage them today, I pray. God, for all of us in positions of leadership, I pray that we be people who exemplify Jesus, that people can see Jesus in us. Live your life through us by your grace. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.